Good to see everybody. Oh, there we are. Okay. We'll make this thing public. Technology. I'm glad in a way that we can put the things out there. People can watch, learn, but it's still better to come in person, ain't it? Yeah, better to come in person. Well, looks like a dreary day out, don't it? We worked yesterday getting our garden ready. Tillers are rough, Joe. Tillers are rough. Oh, gosh. We worked and worked. We got her done, and then the rains come, so, yeah. We didn't really get nothing planted. Well, we got some onions planted. In my thinking, probably be a good thing to have a garden. Things might get a little tough to get. You never know. You never know. Many things I could say on the matter, but again, I don't want to get canceled again, so. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to run out and tell the people you know the answer? I mean, that's why we stand and complain. We profess. I mean, there's a hungry, thirsty world out there, and they're all looking for something, and we know what they're looking for. And you always think, why is it they go to everything else? Of course, I'll say this, I did too. Jesus is always the last resort. I mean, most of the time he's the last. Oh, well. Anyway, if you guys will stand, we're just going to sing a couple songs with us. Jeff and them couldn't be here, and a few others, so... That's all right. Let's pray just a moment. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask today for a revelation of your Son and his redemptive work. Father, we ask for that, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might see your goodness, that we might experience your blessed Son, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Father, those that couldn't be with us, Father, we ask your blessings to be upon them, Father, and Stevie and them, Lord, we ask for things to be safe and well. Father, we ask for healing for Dad, that he may be able to catch his breath. And Father, those that couldn't be here again, Lord, may your blessings be upon them. And those that are listening, Father, your blessings be upon them, Father. We ask, O Lord, that your loving kindness go forth. It's because we know it's by your loving kindness that you've drawn us. And Father, we ask in the midst of the darkness and the chaos that is going on around us, Father, keep us. Keep us. Lord, as you said, our life is hid with Christ in God. Father, we thank you so much for your safety, for your protection, for your hedge that you have around us. And Father, we ask that that out of our bellies would flow the rivers of living water to a thirsty world, that they might come and drink of your goodness. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he's my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he's my song. 'Cause you are good, good, good. You are good, good, good. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good, good. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he's my soul. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he's my soul. 'Cause you are good, good, good. You are good, good, good. You are good, good.
rocks cry out for me. I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out for me. No, I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out for me. Come to the river, all who are thirsty, come and drink, come to the table, all who are hungry, come and face those who are weary, those who are needing, come and say, those who are weary, those who are needing, come receive. Oh, I won't let the rocks cry. No, I won't let the rocks cry. No, I won't let the rocks cry out for me. I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out for me. I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out, no, I won't let the rocks cry out for me. So come to the river, all who are thirsty, come and drink.
Goodness. It's good to have fun in the house of the Lord, isn't it? To worship Him and to just see His goodness to us in the land of the living. You know, David said that he would love, wanted to see His goodness to him in the land of the living. And that's what we say, you know, we desire to see His goodness. We desire to see Him who is good, who is the perfect one, who loves us with that unconditional love and that is always surrounding us with His loving kindness.
Amen.
So just remember that this week. We pray you have a wonderful week and that you're ever present, ever reminded of His presence.
Amen. Yep. All right, let's find out where we're at here. Okay. We have been talking about the cherubims. So this is the cherubims of glory. Part 2. I don't know, as this lesson goes forward, I hope that, well, I just hope that we can see the Lord. Somebody was telling me the other day, said, man, said, you always look in them types and shadows, looking for the Lord. I mean, the volume of the book is written of Him. And when you go look, if you're looking for the Bible for history, I mean, history is there, but it is nothing. Well, I mean, we're looking for Him and every nook and cranny and every page, every verse, every word. And when I look at these cherubims of glory, I really had never studied them a whole lot. I was, you know, like most people, I just thought they were angels. And I realized, wow, wait a minute. These things keep the way. The peace that passes understanding goes through these cherubims and this flaming sword. I mean, back to the garden. If we can understand that, when we, you know, most people, they have this kind of natural mindset. Well, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Lord because they're spiritual. I mean, get a hold of that. The natural mind cannot receive the things of the Lord. So we make everything natural. I mean, what is heaven to people? Heaven is natural. It's a place. It's a place with golden houses and golden bathrooms and big old trout and golf courses and Disneyland. And it's a place because the natural mind, the way the natural mind can comprehend or it can't comprehend is try to make things natural. So we have the kingdom of Disney. So heaven is like the kingdom of Disney. And it's not. The natural mind can't. And when you go into the scriptures, you must, and we've been given it, the mind of Christ, to go in there and look for him and see him and see what these things are. And you remember last week we said the Garden of Eden was spiritual. It was a place where Adam walked in fellowship and communed with God. It was a spiritual place. That's why it's still there. If it wasn't still there, Jesus told the man on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. What was he talking about? He's talking about this place of communion. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. Now what happens? We went away from Father's house. We went away from fellowship with the Lord. We went away. And the way back is this flaming sword that turns every way and the cherubims. So I think it's needful. I mean, a world that is lacking peace, and Paul says a peace which passes understanding, you would think that people, nations would strive for peace. But you know what's amazing is they don't do that. War is always on the agenda. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read you some verses. I'm going to start in verse 4. Well, let me just start at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The first, in the King James, it says, then verily the first. It doesn't say covenant. I know it does up here, but in the Bible, it was added, the first. Now, that's going to be important. Let me just hold that verse right there. Then verily the first had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, in the same book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Now what's the first up here? The first is the first covenant, which had ordinances. But go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Now look what he says. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So I want you to get a hold of that. So, I mean, in the same book, we can understand what the first is. And you know, let me say this. You know, when people say you need to come to the house of God and they're talking about a church building, that's old covenant. Because in the old covenant, they did have a house of God called the tabernacle of Moses, called the tabernacle of David, called the tabernacle of Solomon. God actually met with them over the cherubims over the mercy seat.
So when people say that this is the house of God, they're actually have an old, they have a first mentality. Okay, then verily, back to Hebrews 9:1, then verily the first had also ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. So there was a way that they operated. As I was going through this stuff, I wrote over top of my notes, culture. And I know sometimes the Lord will just drop things in your heart, culture. And sometimes when he does that, it's hard. I'm like, Lord, I'm going this way, I'm going this way. But what is the culture of the kingdom? And we'll probably go there sometimes down the road. Sometimes he drops and then it has to cook like a stew in me before I bring it out to you. But culture, what is culture? We look today, what they call them, culture wars. Well, so cultures bashing against other cultures. But see, there's a culture of the kingdom. And see, when Israel came out of Egypt, they had pretty much lost their culture. And so God brought them to Sinai, and he established them a nation. You're not a nation unless you have a culture and laws, and that's what he's saying here. Had ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Because in a culture, you have to, for that culture to thrive, you can't be any culture. You got to conform to that culture. And in Israel, God was always saying, this is the culture. And if they didn't abide by that culture, what happened? They went into captivity. Wars happened. They lost everything. So this, and guys, nothing has changed. Well, I could say this, our culture is Christ. Our culture is Christ. But I just wanted to get to that. That's just a little note there. For verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So he lit the seven pieces of furniture. There were seven pieces of furniture in this old covenant, in this old covenant tabernacle. You had the brazen altar. You had the laver. You had the tables of showbread. You had the candlestick. You had the golden altar of incense. You had the Ark of the Covenant. And you had the mercy seat. Those were the seven. Imagine seven. Here we are with that seven again. Well, let me keep on reading. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, in other words, put into practice, right? Because, you know, after Mount Sinai, then we have this practice. When these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That first tabernacle was, again, what we call the sanctuary, where the showbread was, all of this. But into the second. Now, remember, what did we read in Hebrews chapter 10 a minute ago? He took away the first, that he might establish the second. So in the first, it had ordinances. They go in there. They're making sure the oil's in the candlestick, the table's on the showbread, altar's on, incense is on the altar. They're trimming the wicks. They're doing all of this stuff. But unto the second, the high priest alone went once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Notice the second. Now he's taken away the first. If we was to look at it in feast-wise, we would say Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. What's probably of what's left of Christianity, everybody's Pentecost. And what's he doing with it? taken it away that he might establish the second, something far better. Okay. But into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So this guy, he didn't go in there by himself. He went in there with blood that he not only offered for himself, and he offered for the sins of the people. Now look at verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. While the first tabernacle, while the first temple was yet standing, there was no way really into the holiest of all. The one they went into was not really the holiest of all. What was it? It was a type and shadow pointing to the real thing. Right? Which was, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to what? The conscience. That's why so many in the body of Christ today say what? I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Because what happens? Their conscience hasn't been purged. And if their conscience hasn't been purged, why is that? Because they're still operating out of the first, which can never purge the conscience. It never can. It never will. So there's only one that's going to purge the conscience, and this is going into the second. But as long as the first is standing, then the way is not made manifest. It cannot be. So now when we look at this, let me go over here and give you a verse here. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Jesus has just turned water into wine at the wedding feast. Then he's taken a whip of small cords and run the people out of the temple. And verse 18, John chapter 2, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Give us a sign. We're going to be talking about this here in a few weeks. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. See, even the tabernacle of Moses pointed to what? The body of Jesus. So when he came, when Jesus came in the flesh and walked the shores of Galilee, what did he come as? The fulfillment of the first. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. And Jesus is what? The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He became the first to do what with the first? That he might put the first away, that he might establish the second. I mean, he tells us that. Let me go over there. I just want you to know I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. And verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural was first, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you see even the tabernacle of Moses pointed to what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He was going to take away the first and establish the second. And the scriptures bear this out. The Holy Ghost signifying the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Remember this ark, and I'm just kind of going, or not the ark, go back to Genesis. And it's so important. Where did Eve come from? She come from the side of Adam. A deep sleep was put on Adam. And out of his side came a rib. What happened at the cross? A deep sleep Jesus goes into. He's dead on the cross. And what happened when he was dead? They pierced his side. Boom. And what happened? Out flowed blood and water. Where was Eve? Where was Eve? In Christ. Where's the church? In Christ. Eve was in Adam. So he takes away the first to establish the second. We see all these pictures here. And verse 10. Back in Hebrews 9:10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Until the time. So if I conclude this, I would say the first is standing until when? The time of reformation. Now, what did Jesus come to do? I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first and to do what? Establish the second. So establishing the second, we could also say is what? The time of reformation. Could we not conclude that pretty regularly from that? So people are still looking for the time of reformation. And what is it? It's already done. I mean, are we in the new covenant? That word reformation there, it means, and you can look this up, setting things straight. It means a complete new order. It means when Christ shall establish the reality of what these things foreshadow. And what is that? A better covenant. Because the old covenant could never do what? Make the hearers perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Do you know what perfect there means? And I know we get this mindset of, and this will play in, we get this mindset of perfect, like, oh, holier than thou, walking on the water, kind of never does anything wrong. That's really not, perfect here can never make that did the service pertaining to the conscience, could not make them that did the service perfect. Perfect there, I think it's that word telos. It means the end, the goal reached. Now, what is the goal reached? Now, see, this is an atrocity, I guess, that came sneaking into the church. Do you know the devil is very subtle? And he doesn't come at, he doesn't walk into the church and say, all right, who wants the mark of the beast? All he's got to do is come in and mix a little bit of lie with the truth. Just a little bit of leaven, right? If you was in the garden, let's just take this for an example. If you was in the Garden of Eden, and it was a place of joy and all of this other stuff, and you got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, what would be your goal? To get back. I mean, that would be pretty simple, wouldn't it? But so what did the devil come in to do? The devil came in and says, hey, there's a planet heaven. It's over near Jupiter, past the asteroid belt. And it's up there, and God's got a big cloud around it, and only a few people get to go there. It's a brand new planet. Do you understand? So he comes in with that. So what happens to the vision of the people? The vision of the people are not longing for union with God again. They're longing for a planet heaven where I get a big house. So see, you come in with a little bit of subtleties, and then that's it. And I'm gonna, the better I do, the bigger house I get. Now, remember, the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And I believe there is a people longing for to be joined to the Lord. And they don't even know, but there's, I mean, guys, this is why God gave us right in Genesis marriage. What is marriage? A man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and these two should be one flesh. So what is it? It's a longing to be joined to another. It's why young ladies, they desire to be married, I hope, to a man. And you say those things, and it's a natural course. And inside of that, everything it produces family, and it produces generations, and it produces all the, and God set this thing up. That's why he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole thing is what? That the wife, here us, the church, longs to be joined to her husband. This is the mystery. Now, what does all this have to do with the cherubim and the flaming sword? What are the cherubim? Remember, the cherubim are of the mercy seat. They're in the mercy seat, and they only have eyes for the mercy seat. They're always facing the mercy seat. Created, when I say perfect in union, let me say it this way. If we was to make a mercy seat, you know what we would do? We would make a mercy seat, then we'd make cherubims, and then we would drill holes in the mercy seat and bolt the cherubim to the mercy seat. That would not be a perfect union. You know, they are of the mercy seat, one piece. There's no seams. You remember Jesus' garment? There was no seam in the garment. Perfect union. Perfect union. Oh, I've lost my candy. I heard that story about a guy who always used mints. Y'all heard that story? And he would preach until he was done with his mint. And one Sunday he went on and on and on and on and on. He just kept going and kept going. That mint never would go away. Come to find out it was a button. So I would make sure it got a button in there. I bet y'all was thinking the last couple of Sundays, he got a button in there? All right, let me keep going here. Verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Christ come to establish what? A better tabernacle that didn't have anything to do with the first. Not made of this building. Now that's in the book of Hebrews. So if we go back to Leviticus. Now remember these cherubims. Babe, do you remember that picture? Can you put that picture up there of the ark? Leviticus 16 is a description of what happened on the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, the priest, we read that in Hebrews because that's what it's a description of. The high priest went behind the veil with the blood and communed with God and made atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. Israel On the Day of Atonement, which only happened one day a year, the high priest went in with the blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. We're going to look at this verse. And he come out and Israel had peace with God, reconciliation with God, sins removed for how long? For 1 year, but let me throw this out there at you. It really was only in effect for one day. You know why? Because they would sin the next day. And when they sinned the next day, that started an account of sins that would have to be brought under the blood the next year. So they rejoiced greatly for one day. Imagine, and there's a whole lot of people in church still yet today only have peace with God one time. Now that's old covenant. Remember, they can never make the hearers perfect as concerning the conscience. Guys, I know I grew up in a religion where the people are only have peace with God until their next sin. And then now God is back at war with them and going to punish them and get them. Guys, that is so much old covenant. Old covenant says they can never be perfected. Their conscience is always condemning them. And you know what church people do? They look and say, oh, well, he sinned, oh, you know, just on and on and on. But what are these cherubims looking at? If I had to look and I would say, what are these cherubims looking at? I mean, you look at them. I mean, are they looking up? Are they looking to the left? Are they looking to the right? Are they... They're looking at the mercy seat. What are they looking at? Their eyes can't be moved. And let me say this in a marriage. Husband or wives, if your husband has wandering eyes, how long is the marriage going to last? I mean, honestly. I mean, when I look at it, I see so many parallels. Or if the woman has wandering eyes, it means these only have eyes for each other, right? God would say, hey, Israel, you went a-whoring after other nations. I was your God. I was a husband to you, and you went a-whoring. What happened? They thought it was grass was green on the other side. You see all of these parallels. So these cherubims represent. Now look at verse 15. Leviticus, you can just leave that picture up there, baby. Then shall he kill the goat. Now remember Leviticus 16, this is the Day of Atonement. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Now who's the blood of the sin offering for? The people. Who is us? We the people. And bring his blood, whose blood? The blood of the goat within the veil. So he's coming in behind the veil that was up, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Now, what did he do with the blood of the bullock? Because he's going to do the same thing with the blood of the goat, who was for who? The people. Remember, all the people are out here. Do you know what? Let me just say it this way. When I read this, let me read it again. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. This is the high priest is going to kill the goat of the sin offering. Remember, there was two goats. One goat was a scapegoat. One goat was going to die. One goat was removing the sins out of remembrance. He was gone. And one was actually dying for the sins of the people. Now, let's say you're the people here. And what are you doing? You're looking. So he kills the goat and he puts the bowl down and he catches the blood in the bowl. And he takes the bowl and he walks behind the veil. This is the same thing he did with the bullock, right? So he's going to do the same thing he did with the bullock. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing during all this? What are y'all doing? Anybody know? Huh? But you're doing something else that starts with a W. Watching. Right? When I see the blood. What is your participation in this thing? Watching. That's it. What is your participation today? Look for him. See him. Those that look for him, watch, see. So what are you watching? You wasn't the goat. No, you wasn't the blood. You're not the high priest. What are you? You're the watcher. Come and see. We just sang the song. Come and see. Come and see. So this high priest would take this blood, and look what he, same thing he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The priest takes the blood, he goes in, boom, he's throwing blood all over the mercy seat. So these cherubims, what are they looking at? Blood. They're looking at the blood of the atoning sacrifice. Now, guys, why couldn't... Now, let's go back to that verse in Hebrews. You remember the ordinance is the first. They could never see the blood on the mercy. Why couldn't they see the blood on the mercy seat? Anybody know? Here you are watching, and you're watching the goat. You watch the goat be killed. You watch me catch the blood in the bowl, and then I'm going to go in here and put it on the mercy seat. Well, what happened? You can't see it. Why? Because there's a veil there. So you don't know. I mean, what if I walked in there, I got the blood, boop, I slip, trip, I spilled all the blood. You don't know, and I'm thinking, oh, my God, I got to go out, and I clean my shoes off, and I come back, yeah, I did it. Everything's good. You don't know. What do you have to see? What are these cherubims looking at? The blood. Nothing but the blood. But see now, who gets to see the blood on the mercy seat? The cherubims. Nobody else gets to view that. Scripture says because the veil is still upon their hearts when the law is read, when Moses is read. What do the churches preach? The law. So they can never see the blood. So their only result is, I'm just an old sinner. I'm no good. I'm nothing. I'm unworthy. Only these here. They looked at the blood and what that blood represented. The atoning sacrifice, they constantly viewed what was the blood. What did the blood point to? The death of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. I'm determined to know nothing among you save what? Heaven. Paul said, I am determined. What does determined mean? It means I've set. I'm not going to preach nothing else. I'm not going to preach, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is easy to get away from that, guys, but I promise you, the salvation the world awaits is found in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. I'm telling you, we have a world, we have a society that's full of drugs, we're full of counselors, full of everything. None of that is needed. Nothing is needed. What is needed? That. The cross of Jesus. Oh, I remember saying this in the valley one time. And you know what? I'll just say it like this. When my mom died, she had tubes going in here, tubes going in here, tubes in her nose, hose down her throat. All of this stuff, regulating blood pressure, regulating heartbeat, feeding tubes and breathing tubes and all of these other stuff. And then you know what happened? She died. And you know what the truth of the matter is? She will never, ever, never need any of that again. Why? She died. So when we realize that death, you never need anything again. Because it was all accomplished in his death. With his stripes. What is his stripes? With his stripes, you're what? With his stripes, you're hurt, you're broke down. With his stripes, you are healed. Everything that you need is in what? The death of Jesus. Everybody who says, well, you know, I'm just, I'm 900 days sober. I'm just an alcoholic. No. No, you're not. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But see, that's not a pretty picture, not a pretty sermon to go out. Oh, you mean I'm dead? Because, you know, when you're dead, you realize, one, you deserved it. Most people in the church don't even realize they deserved it. You know, we'll say, well, my righteousness is filthy rags. We don't really believe that. We think, hey, I'm pretty good. I didn't do what old Johnny did. Man, he shot up 5 people, and I never did that. I'm not like them. I never cheated on my wife. You know, I'm a good person. We got to get over ourselves. Now, I want you to look. We got a cherubim facing that way and a cherubim facing that way. All looking towards the sacrifice. You know what that means? We could say, The cherubim on this side was the old covenant saints. And what are they doing? Looking for a city. Looking for a city. Looking for a foundation, a city that has foundations. They're looking for their Redeemer. They're looking for him. Now what is the saints on this side? New covenant saints. And what are we doing? Looking forward? Uh-uh. We're looking back. We're all looking at the old covenant saints and looking forward to Jesus, and the new covenant saints are looking back at what he did. Both of them, old covenant, new covenant, represented right here in the ark. Looking at what? Looking at the blood. Looking at the blood of Jesus. Looking towards that sacrifice. Because that blood spoke to them. Do you realize blood speaks? I'm going to show you here in a minute. Blood speaks. Blood has a voice. And if you don't hear what the blood is saying, then you're living in condemnation. Because only the blood can bring you into this perfection. Or if you're not living in condemnation, it's because you think you are good. You know, a lot of people think that. That was the arrogance of the Pharisees right there. Go with me to Hebrews. Maybe you can go here in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back to Hebrews. Yeah, I do have Hebrews in this book. Hebrews 12. I want you to look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 21. Now remember the first. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You reckon Moses was a little nervous? I exceedingly fear and quake. I get two pictures of Moses. One, I always get this picture of Charlton Heston. You know, the Ten Commandments. And I see him strong and standing. But every time I read this verse, you know what I get a picture of? I get a picture of Barney Fife in that old house that was haunted. You remember? And he was just shaking with them eyes in that picture. And I just see, you know, the ghost of Mr. Chicken. I like Barney. And I just see Charlton Heston looking up and just becoming quaking and fearing. But look what he says here. Verse 22. But ye are come. We're come to a different mountain. That was Mount Sinai. That was law. That was the first covenant. That's what it spoke of. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You are come. Now, I got to ask, do you believe this verse? Because if we was to write this in the church today, it would say, guys, fear not. One of these days, you're going to go to the city of the living God. Is that what it says? That is a present tense verse, is it not? You're come unto Mount Zion. I mean, that's what it says. You have come unto the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Where Paul told us heavenly Jerusalem that now is what? In bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free and the mother of us all. We must be born again. All of us were born from our mother. Who is our mother? Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. When he made the first tabernacle, make it according to the pattern that he saw what? In the heavens. And you've come to that, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Do you believe that? Let's keep reading. To the general assembly, verse 23, and church of the firstborn. What are the cherubim? Of the mercy seat. What, who is the mercy seat? Remember we said last week that Jesus is our propitiation. That word is translated as mercy seat. He's also called the firstborn out from among the dead. Who's the firstborn? Jesus. So to the general assembly, the church of the church that is born out from the firstborn, which is Jesus, which are written in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men that will one of these days be perfect. Is that what it says? And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now remember, the first covenant, the first tabernacle could never do that. But what is this perfection pertaining to? The conscience. We're talking perfect union here. Do you realize right now, even though there might be a little arthritis, but I can use this as a little bit of an example, my body is in perfect union with my body. My finger's attached, and it just does this when I does it because it's in union with it. And my finger doesn't even, my finger don't have a mind of its own. My brain says wiggle, and it just wiggles, and my leg kicks, and not too high. Tiller got me. But in union. So the cherubim are, I mean, my finger isn't bolted on. It isn't taped on. I didn't cut it off and then, you know, taped it back on. And we're going perfect union. Perfect harmony. Perfect rhythm. Just men made perfect. Let me keep on reading. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to Jesus. Now see, the church can't have this because where is Jesus? He's up in heaven on the planet near the asteroid belt. But this says you've come to Jesus. You've been joined to Jesus. Matter of fact, you're the very body of Jesus in perfection to just men made perfect, but joined to him, head and body, many members making up one body, and to Jesus, who is what? The mediator of the new covenant. In other words, he stands as the new covenant. You know, I don't want to go down that road. And look what it says, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now, where did we see this sprinkling? A minute ago, we read it in the book of Leviticus that he brought this blood. And he's going to do the same thing with the blood that he did with the blood of the bullock. He's going to do the same thing with the blood of the goat. So he references this right back. You have come, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I told you the blood speaks. But I got a question for you. If I'm going to understand what the blood of sprinkling is speaking, and is speaking something better than that of Abel, I better go know what Abel's blood tells me about, hadn't I? How many knows what the blood of Abel talks about? Because it speaks. We got to go look at that. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Let's just see what the scripture says about it. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 3. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So what's her first son's name? Anybody know? Cain. Now, which son is Cain? First or second? He's first. Now, we've been talking about first and second, haven't we? First and second. Now, remember, those of the first could never make the hearers perfect concerning the conscience. He came to take away the first to establish the second. So right here, right out of the gate, the first son to ever walk the face of the earth has got a name, and he's Cain. I want you to get this, because which son is Cain, first or second son? The Holy Spirit wants us to know this, because we're going to see a pattern right here to develop. Now, if I was just to take the pattern on down the road, I would say that Cain here, remember, first Adam is what? Of the earth, earthy. And what does the first son, what did Ishmael do? Was Ishmael first or was Isaac first? Anybody know? Ishmael was first. What did Ishmael do to Isaac? He persecuted him. He made fun of him. Let me ask you a question. Who was first, Jacob or Esau? Esau was first. What did Esau do? He lost his birthright. So it's always the second one. So we can see a pattern here that this guy, I mean, before I even go any farther, if I know the pattern, I know without reading the Bible a whole lot, I would say that this dude right here is going to persecute the second. I'm just guessing. Verse 2, and she bare, right here it is in the next verse, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So I've got two here. I've got one's a tiller of the ground, and one's a shepherd. You reckon one is going to talk to me about the Lord Jesus, and one is going to talk about the tiller of the ground. Who's the ground here? Where did man, who was the first Adam? He was of the earth, earthy. So Cain is all about works of the flesh. Okay, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, that little phrase, in the process of time, I've got a Bible with a margin here in the middle of it. And it says that phrase, in the process of time, I wish I could show it to you, but that means in the end of days. That's what that means. That's the proper Hebrew. You would read it like, and in the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I don't know, you guys are all thinking, man, we know the story. Just get on with it. So keep this in mind. So in the end of days, Cain brings the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. In the end of days. Let me ask you guys a question. Here we are in Tazewell County, and when do we get our harvest? We planted a garden. When do we get our harvest? Summer, fall, right? So at the end of the year, at the end of days is when we get our harvest. We don't get our harvest in January, February, March, April, do we? No, that's the time of planting. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Well, let me ask you a question. Okay, so you just told me that Cain, he brought of the fruits of the field, he brought of the fruits. Now, when do those fruits come in? In the fall. Now, let me ask you a question. When do the cows start having calves? When? In the spring. I mean, this is when naturally all the little deers are having the little fawns. All the little skunks are having little baby skunks. All the little squirrels are having the baby squirrels. They do it in the beginning of the year. So I want you to see that when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought the first. Cain brought the last. Now, we always think, and this is not a bad way to think about it, that Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. Well, let me ask you a question. Can anybody in here make an apple grow? Because if you can, I got two trees at the house I need y'all to come and lay hands on. So you can plant the seed, you can water it, you can do all this other stuff. So if Cain was bringing the works of his own hands, he was making fruit to grow. So this wasn't about the works of his hand. And I will say this, could Abel have made the little sheep have little baby sheep? No. So neither one of them had nothing to do with what they were offering. What the purpose of this is when they were offering. Abel brought of the first. Cain brought what was left over. Isn't that what we do? Do you see that? Here's another example of how this would go. Do you remember Elijah? Here's Elijah, and he goes to this widow woman, and she ain't got nothing left but just a little bit of meal. And what did he say? Make me a cake first. Sounds strange, but okay. Let me keep on reading. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So this had nothing to do with the works of their hands. I want you to get that. He didn't have respect unto Cain, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Isn't this exactly what happened? Our brother Jesus came, and what happened? Cain rose up and said, crucify him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Where's he at? And he says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You remember this blood of sprinkling? But he says, Abel's blood cries from where? From the ground. But you have come to Jesus. And the blood of sprinkling which speaks better things than that of Abel. From the very beginning of time, there's only been two men in the world, Cain and Abel. Jesus and Adam, or Adam and Jesus. The righteous and the unrighteous. And for 6,000 years, the blood of righteous men have cried out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Do you turn on the news and hear it now? We hear it all over the place. How long, O Lord? How long? I mean, and look, we got people in other people's sports. And what are the people who are supposed to be there saying? It's not right. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Here is the reason the cherubim look towards the blood of Jesus instead of the blood of all the righteous that have been shed. Because the blood of Jesus points to a time when all will be changed. Let me get into a scary book here. Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? We're waiting and we're waiting. Does this not feel like it's our cry? How long, O Lord? Look what he says. How long? The cry of the church today is what? Get us out of here. Get us out of here. But this is not what the people under the soles of the altar. Now, what altar is he talking about here? We're talking about this brass altar here, the souls, and what are there under the altar? They've been consumed under the altar. What's under the altar? Nothing but ashes. Nothing but ashes is under the altar, right? But what does he do in his own time? He gives us beauty for ashes. Totally consumed on the altar. Totally consumed. And look what he says, Doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He didn't say, How long, O Lord? How long is it going to be before you get us out of here? No, the cry is judgment. We want judgment to come. And what is judgment? A cross. I hope we can see that. We're going to come back to Revelation here in a minute. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I've seen the travail. But look what he says. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. God's seen the travail of men, but God has made everything beautiful in his time. There is a time. How long? That signifies a time. And look what he says in verse 11 here. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. God has hidden in the hearts of men his plan, his purpose, to make all things beautiful in his time. He's hidden the work. Remember, the cherubims are behind the veil. The cherubims will see this work. Nobody else could see this work. He's hidden the work in the hearts of men. And where are the hearts of men? Where are they? They're veiled. Why is it veiled? Because the old is preached. The treasure of the king has been deposited into the hearts of men. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the work he's talking about there is none other than the work of the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection. And he is hidden in the hearts of men. This work for a specific time, for a specific place. Guys, this is what we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. The bottom line is, these cherubims look towards the blood of Jesus. They don't look towards the blood of righteous Abel. They don't look at the blood of all the saints and all the prophets and all those other souls that are slain. We could look on the news right now and we could see the blood of many righteous being slain. But we don't look at that blood. We look at only one blood. We know they're being slain and we know the righteous are being slain. But we can't get our eyes because we've come to better blood. Speaketh better things than that. Because what can this other blood speak? Only one thing. How long, O Lord? We look towards the blood that was shed to bring our justification, our redemption, our salvation. And we look for that blood. Remember what they cried for? They cried for judgment. We look for that blood to be poured out on the earth. You remember them? In the book of Revelation, them angels come and took the coals of fire off and throwed it out into the earth. Jesus said, the earth is kindled. What will I if it be kindled? I come to set fire on the earth. And what these people look for, they look for the blood to be poured out upon the earth. They look for judgment because I'm telling you, the judgment of God was the cross. Now remember, they took that blood and they went in, boom, and they're sprinkling that blood. What is that speaking of? Judgment. Look what's left. I mean, when he took that blood, you know what he's saying? I mean, really, all the sins was laid on that goat. And what happened to that goat? Whack. When all the sins, that goat became sin. And there was only one, the wages of sin is what? Death. So when he caught that blood, he's walking into the presence of the Lord, into that mercy seat, and he's saying, here's all that's left. Look at it. It's been judged. So what do we want to happen into the world? We want that blood. Look. And you know what that blood does? Oh my gosh, it kills you. Let's go back to Revelation. Let me show you something. Revelation 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. What the vial is, guys, this is a bowl of blood that would come out of the tabernacle. And in the book of Revelation, we understand this because everything comes from the view of the tabernacle. So this vial is a vial of blood. In the new covenant, what are we drinking here? In the new covenant, this blood is my blood. What is it? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the new wine. So he takes this blood, this angel here, the second angel, he takes this vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Now, how many souls died in the sea? Who? All. Now, what kind of blood is it? It's the vial. It became as the blood of a dead man. Now, what was this blood? What was it like? It was the blood of a dead man. It was a man that had what? All of his blood drained out of him. And it was caught in this vial. And somebody's going to go to the sea and pour this blood out into the sea. And when this blood hits the sea, what happens to everything in the sea? It all dies, according to this verse. So what is the sea? What does the sea speak of? Because we know as the book of Revelation is symbols, go to Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. You remember, he pours this blood out into the sea. Now look, the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So who is the sea? The wicked, the people, the wicked people. So what is the book of Revelation? What is he doing? He's taken a bowl full of blood and poured it on the wicked. And what's happened to the wicked? Everyone dies. Every soul dies. Now you might say, well, somebody says that's horrible. No, that's beautiful. Because it says, go back to that Revelation 16:3. Because the Bible says of Adam that he was made a living soul. Let me go back over there. And every living soul in the sea died. What was Adam made? A living soul. And because of the blood of the dead man, I wonder who the blood of the dead man is. You reckon it's the Lord Jesus? And the Lord Jesus is going to be poured. And you think, well, yeah. Guys, that's exactly what happened to you. Some blood got poured on you. And you know what? You died. And you was buried in a river somewhere. And you was raised to walk in the newness of life. So thank God for the second angel that goes around with a bowl full of the blood to pour it upon the wicked. And he pours it on the sea. And every living soul, every atom in that sea dies. That blood still has effect. Because we have come to the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Because all the blood that Abel could speak of was what? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Jesus said, what? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have what? no life in you. Here's an angel that pours out the blood. That's what these cherubims look at. And every soul and every living soul dies. Every man at Adam needs to taste of the death of the Lord Jesus. That's why I pray, Lord, give us a revelation of your blood. Give us a revelation. It said they all died. You know, and I forget which verse it is. Let me go back over here. Revelation, it says, can't remember what that verse it is. It says, blessed are they that dieth in the Lord. Isn't that a strange verse? Blessed are they that die in the Lord. But now, let me tell you something here. You need a death. You and I, we need a death to your old man. You need a death to all that you used to be, but it's not a death that you can die. Now that's important. You can't die this death. You can't die to self. His death was your death. His death was the death of your old self. I mean, we want that old Adam, to experience a death. And these cherubims, they're not looking at what's going on around them. They're in Christ. They're of Christ. And their focus, all their attention is on the shed blood of Jesus. Go back to Hebrews. I'm going to hurry up here. Hebrews 12 again. Look at Hebrews 12 and 3. For consider him. What does consider? Remember we had talked about this. That this has to do with, you know, setting your eyes, setting your focus, setting your mind. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own minds. If you look at consider him, set your affection, set your eyes on him, who endured this contradiction of sinners against himself. Because if you don't consider him and look at him, what's the result? Faint, weary in your minds. No freshness, but faint and weary in your minds. You go look at the world, and I know this for a fact. You go look at the world and watching the news and all this, you have reason to be discouraged. The world's in big trouble. And all the victims that you see out there, you know what they are? They're the blood of righteous Abel crying from the ground. But we have come to blood that speaks better things than that of the blood of righteous Abel. Yes, they're crying. Yes, they're righteous, but their blood speaks from the ground. But we've come to heavenly Jerusalem, a better blood, and the cherubim have nothing else to do but seek those things which are above. Abel's blood crying, how long, O Lord, how long? How long are we going to have to involve ourselves in this negative things in the world around us? What did God say in Ecclesiastes? I have a time when I will make all things beautiful. He has a time. And I'll tell you, it's his work. And I can tell you right now, there's a shepherd feeding company, an overcoming company who keep his work until the end. Back in Revelation, Revelation 2, just give a couple verses. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, guys, you know, we went through our Revelation teaching on this verse here. This is not something out in the future. It's not tribulation 10 days and all this stuff. But look what he says. Be thou faithful unto death. Unto what death? unto his death. Be faithful unto it. And what happens? And I will give you a crown of life. Faithful unto the end. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To the end of what? It doesn't say to the end of time. That's just something we read in there. Who's faithful to the end? Because see, if we will take this to the end of time and the way the church has, where's the church? The church is on planet heaven. But he says right here, and I will give power over the nations. So sometime, somebody's going to be ruling over the nations. In the end of what? Now we know, we went through our book of Revelation. He ain't talking about nations out here in the world. Because Israel was only given power over the nations, over the ites that are in you, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, all of those ites that are in you. Israel never had authority over Babylon. They never had authority over Egypt. They only had authority over the ites that was in the land. So this wasn't talking about, hey, one day Christian people's going to rule China and rule Australia and all that. That's the natural mind. He's talking about on the inside. Be faithful unto the end. The end could be the end of all the negative things in your life. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. These cherubims, they keep looking at the blood of Jesus and the redemptive work of Christ until the end comes. What is the end? That is the end of everything you are and the beginning of everything he is. That's what this is speaking of. Be faithful unto the end. The end of everything you are and the beginning of everything he is. Why is it so hard? What we were talking about this earlier. Why is it so hard? People don't want to come to the end of themselves. Because people really think they have something to offer. And the preachers tell them, you got something to offer. I told you, what did Abraham participate in the covenant that was made? None. God put him to sleep. And a great horror of darkness come upon him. And what were you doing? You were watching the high priest kill the goat and take the blood in. And you were just watching. You didn't have nothing to bring. And see, that's in our arrogant American church, that's not good because everybody has a gift to bring. The only gift you have to bring is your death and Christ in you. That's it. You got nothing else. People don't like that. Well, I'm good. I'm not like other people. This was a Pharisee mindset. It's filled our churches today. But guys, in this is not sticking your head in the sand like an ostrich. It's sticking your head into the redemptive work of Christ and saying, I will view what he did in the face of it all. You know, he said, behold, I will make all things new. I'm just going to close out by reading you some verses here. We look. Remember, he said, I'm going to make everything beautiful. He starts making everything beautiful on the inside. That's where it begins. You know, when you're beautiful on the inside, you'll make the outside beautiful. But when the inside is ugly, the outside will be ugly. You can tell that, right? I mean, you can tell that by people's houses, people's cars, people, the way they live. You can just tell. You can tell an ugly person. You can just tell. And they're not ugly on the outside. It begins on the inside. Isaiah saw it. Like I said, this is going to be it. I'm going to be done here. So if anybody wants to come up and play the keyboard. Isaiah 35. And we'll go through all these verses. I'll just read them and you can go home. And I mean, he gets rid of the devils in it. You know, there was a time when he said there was a den of dragons in you. A den of dragons. You know what a den is? That's where a whole bunch is. A den. And he says, out of that, I'm going to take that place and make it streams of living water. Listen to this. Isaiah 35, I'm going to read this whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, and then I'm going to quit. The wilderness and the solitary shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Do you ever just read them? And think, how can a desert? I've been in the desert. I have been right slap dab in the middle of the desert. The last thing you see is roses. You know what you see? Stinking scorpions, sidewinder rattlesnakes, cactus. In the middle of the desert, I'm going to make roses to bud. It shall blossom abundantly, not just one, abundantly. And rejoice even with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now look, guys, they're not looking at the rose and saying, how beautiful the rose. They're looking at the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. This sounds like the book of Hebrews. And confirm the feeble knees. Those, you remember, consider him who endured this contradiction of sinners, lest you be faint and weary in the way. I mean, this is what Hebrews was talking about. He's talking about Isaiah 35 because he says, we endure the chastening of the Lord, not like our dads. And then he says, strengthen the feeble knees. Because we get weary, because what are we doing? We're looking at the blood of Abel. We've come to better blood, and the blood of Abel will only make you cry one thing. How long, O Lord? But we've come to better blood, and the cherubim do nothing but look at the better blood that speaks. This blood speaks. Can you get a hold of this? This blood has something to say. It's not silent blood. It's speaking something. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them, this blood is saying something. Say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Just listen to these verses. Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. What happened? They come with vials of blood, and every living soul in the sea died. Even God with a recompense. How long, O Lord? How long will you not judge? How long, O Lord? But he will come with vengeance and with recompense. He will come and what? Save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Who is the wilderness? You are the wilderness. Who is the dry land? You are the dry land. Now what's happening in this dry land? Oh man, roses are going to blood, streams are going to break out. And the parched ground shall become a pool. A pool, a place to bathe in, a place to refresh in. And the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay. I mean, they have a den of dragons, where the dragons used to live. Where did the dragons? Every one of us had a den of dragons in us. A den. And they would poke their head out and breathe fire out of our mouth of condemnation and hatefulness and ugliness to the world. Fire would come out of our mouths. Fire would come out of our actions. And he says, out of that place where they used to lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What did he say in the psalmist? He makes me to lie down in what? Green pastures. When you come to that land of green pastures, know it used to be the habitation of dragons. Dragons used to live here. And highways shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Why not? Because of the blood. And every living soul in the sea died. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. My goodness. They see nothing but the blood. I'll just quit with that.